Our sermon text this morning is Revelation 2, 18 to 29, that can be found on the Pew Bible, page 1029. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience, endurance, and that your latter works exceeds the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the children, the churches, will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray together. Father, righteous are you, and right are your rules. Your promise is well tried, and your servants love it. Your word is true. So give us understanding that we may live. Do this for the glory of Christ and our good. Amen. It was New Year's Eve, 2017. My son Eli had been born just a couple of weeks prior. My cousin and his family were in town visiting for the holidays, and so we decided to go play basketball at the small Christian school we had both grown up attending. Playing a game of basketball or soccer is something I'd done literally hundreds of times. Got the ball on a fast break, went up for a layup, again, something I've done literally hundreds of times, but when I landed this time, something went really wrong in my right knee. Unbeknownst to me, I had ruptured my ACL, tore my PCL, and fractured my tibial plateau, which I didn't even know was a thing. This was an injury that, quite frankly, put to bed any athleticism that I did have. Well, there I was on the gym floor. My knee had swelled up to a rather disturbing degree, and I had some weird tingling going on in my leg. But I also had two cousins standing over me, along with some other friends, and for some strange reason in my mind, I thought I need to play this off as if I'm not in that bad of shape. My one cousin asks, so concerned about me, Sam, you think you can keep playing? We only got 10, including you. Now, I knew the answer to that question. Absolutely not. but feeling as if I had to show my cousins just what I'm made of. I reply, yeah, maybe, let's see. The problem is when I stood up, I couldn't even walk right, and my knee felt like it had the stability of a bowl of Jell-O. The game had to stop, and we all went home. On the way home, my other cousin says to me, you probably just sprained it. See how it is in a couple of days. I found this to be fitting counsel from my trusted cousin. So that's what I decided to do. Only I didn't give it a couple of days. I did nothing about it for 4 months. And this was very much to the chagrin of my wife. Well, the swelling still hadn't gone down. The pain didn't either. And I still wasn't walking right. So eventually, there I am in front of the orthopedic doctor, and he's laying out all the bad news. He said, Sam, we got to do surgery, and we need to do it sooner rather than later. Quite frankly, he went on to say, we probably should have addressed this sooner. I'm surprised you went so long with this. You may have done more damage. And I don't know what was more piercing in that moment, that news or the look on my wife's face across the room as the doctor spoke these words. Brothers and sisters, here's the truth. There are some things we just can't let go. There are some things you just can't let them be. There are some things which need to be dealt with immediately. Like the good and trusted doctor who finds the cancerous tumor. He doesn't say, let's give this some time. He says, we must address this right now. We need to deal with this right now. What we're going to discover in the letter to the church in Thyatira is that there was some nasty sin in their midst, and they were not addressing it. They were just letting it go. Like a bug in the soup, like a dead mouse in the corner, like an infection that's oozing. There was sin in the church, and it wasn't being addressed. They were tolerating it. Jesus says to them, though, that they must address this sin and get rid of it. The letter to the church in Thyatira is the longest of the seven letters. And as we'll see, they have a pretty long list of good things they're praised for. But Jesus also has a sobering word for them regarding their wrong and potentially destructive toleration. Well, let's turn now to this text. And I propose to you, church, I propose to you there are six things this letter teaches us. Six things that we, this church, us, that we must do. Number one, we must remember who Jesus Christ is. Number two, we must resolve to do good works. Number three, we must reject and remove sin from our midst. Number four, we must repent when we fall. Number five, we must remain faithful until Christ returns. And number six, we must remember what awaits us. Let's look at these six things we learn. Number one, we must remember who Jesus Christ is. Look there at verse 18 with me. You'll see it there in your Bibles, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. You'll notice there, Jesus Christ describes himself to the church in Thyatira in three ways. Did you see it? Three ways. He's the Son of God, that's number one. Number two, he's got eyes like a flame of fire. And number three, he's got feet like burnished bronze. Let's break that down just a little. First, Jesus says he is the Son of God. Now, when you hear that, Jesus is the Son of God. Don't think of Son in terms of having a beginning like you and me. For you and me, it's true. All our fathers existed first, and mothers, and then at some point in time we came from them. That's not what this means, though. Moreover, when we hear that Jesus is the Son of God, we shouldn't think that he's a child of God in the same exact way that we are. That at one point he was adopted into God's family and became a son. No. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we mean that he's the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. So our God, God of the Bible, Yahweh, he's one God, eternally existing in three distinct yet inseparable persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is that second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. You must know this about him, dear friends. And don't forget this. Don't be sidetracked by what so many in our day say about Christ. He is God. He's God, the Son of God. Now, why do you think he's reminding the Thyatiran Christians of this? Well, Thyatira, though much smaller than the other cities we've seen, only about 25,000 people live there. It was just like the other cities in terms of false gods being worshipped. Historians note that the worship of Apollo, the supposed son of Zeus, was especially prevalent in Thyatira. Jesus Christ's words here are no doubt a reminder to these Christians that he is God, the Son of God, creator and ruler of everything, the one who possesses all knowledge and all power and all authority. Apollo is not God, Jesus is saying. I am. That's the message to this church. And this remains true today, church. This is true for us. This is true in our day. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thus we must give to him all of our worship, obedience, and loyalty to him and to no other. But second, Jesus says he's got eyes like a flame of fire. You saw that there in the text? He's got eyes like a flame of fire. So Thyatira was a city filled with all kinds of different trades, and there were many metal workers in the city. Tom Schreiner notes that Jesus' language here of flame and fire probably evoked imagery that Christians in Thyatira would be familiar with. Even so, what does it mean? What does it mean that Christ's eyes are like a flame of fire? You may remember that this kind of language is used in Daniel 10, verse 6. There we read, God's eyes are like torches of fire. It means, brothers and sisters, that Christ sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed before him. His vision penetrates past any walls, any facades, any masks, any lies, into every corner, every crevice. He sees even into the heart, the mind, the intentions of man. No doubt, this is a startling reminder for a church who's tolerating some filth. Christ sees all. And I wonder if this isn't a truth that we need to be especially reminded of as well. I don't know the specifics or the particulars of every person in this room this morning, but I do know it's very likely that some of you are struggling with some temptation or another. Others might be fiddling around with sin and even doing a good job at hiding it. You know, it's possible to fool those around you, isn't it? Yeah, it's possible to trick and hide from others, even your church, isn't it? It's possible to play this game, isn't it? It's possible to hide the bad and the ugly beneath the surface and just get by, isn't it? However, brothers and sisters, we cannot hide from Jesus Christ. He sees past the mask. He sees past the tricks. He sees the truth, what really happened. He sees what took place in the dark. He sees what you're up to. He sees it all. And he's in no way fooled. He sees everything. He knows everything. Beloved, therefore, let's not hold on to sin. Let's not attempt to bury it under the rug, thinking out of sight, out of mind. That's not the path we want to walk. And the truth is, we cannot fool the one who's got eyes like torches of fire. No, let us abandon our sin, come clean before Christ who knows all, and be restored by him, the good shepherd. I'm getting slightly ahead of myself, though. We'll speak on that later. Third way Jesus describes himself, he's got feet like burnished bronze. You see that there in the text? He's got feet like burnished bronze. Again, we see this imagery in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. When you think of bronze legs, what do you think of? Heavy, strong, the ability to crush and break and destroy. In Revelation 19, we read that Christ will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. You hear that? That's a picture of Christ's devastating his enemies when he comes back. This imagery of Christ having bronze legs is a picture, a graphic one, of how he will utterly and absolutely smash all his enemies. What would happen if you dropped a bowling ball on a cracker? And yet, I'll tell you, that cracker has an infinitely better chance than Christ's enemies against him. All false teachers, all those who work against Christ and his church, all those who are not in Christ will be, when it's all said and done, destroyed by Christ. That's what the Bible says. And there's one option. There's one option. Seek refuge in Christ now. For the scriptures say, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. What a sobering word this was for Thyatira and for us as well. So first thing, this letter teaches us we got to remember who Jesus Christ is, First Baptist Church of Perryville. But there's a second thing this letter teaches us. We must resolve to do good works. We must resolve to do good works. Let's look at it together, verse 19. Verse 19, I know your works, says Jesus, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So Thyatira initially stands out as pretty impressive, right? They've got a long list of things for which they're commended by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Christ, you see, commends their love, faith, service, patient endurance, and progression. Let's just look at those very briefly. First, their love. He commends Thyatira's love. You'll remember the church in Ephesus was rebuked because their love had grown cold. Well, that wasn't the case in Thyatira. His church loves Jesus, and they love each other. And this love is manifesting itself in good works. Number two, Jesus commends them for their faith. That is, that this church believed that Christ is who he says he is and did what he says he has done. They believed and they were trusting in Jesus Christ. His person, His work. They weren't getting swept away by other false gospels and false messages. Moreover, they had a faithfulness which was flowing from their faith in Christ, and Jesus commends it. Thirdly, Jesus commends their service. Yeah, I do think this means they were serving the Lord, but more specifically, I think Jesus is commending them for serving one another. They were helping one another, meeting needs, giving generously to one another of their time and gifts and resources. Fourthly, Jesus commends their patient endurance. The last 2 weeks, we've mentioned how difficult it would be for these churches to cling to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints in these days in the Roman Empire. To claim that Christ alone is Lord and to live accordingly was surely to get you on the wrong side of the pagans, of society, and of the Roman Empire. And such was certainly the case in Thyatira as well. But this church, they were pressing on. They were holding fast to Christ, patiently enduring whatever came their way. And then fifthly, Jesus commends their progression. You might be wondering, Sam, you lost me here. What are you talking about, progression? See it there. See it at the end of the verse. Did you notice that little phrase, your latter works exceed the first? That is, they are progressing in good works. These Christians are growing Christians. They are producing more and more good fruit, and even greater fruit. Jesus notes this and commends them for it. So the church in Thyatira had some good stuff going on. And as we consider this, church, let me just encourage us again, as a church, to commit to good works, to commit to these things, the very things that Thyatira is commended for. Let us be resolved to do the good works that flow from authentic faith in Jesus Christ, and from hearts that love God and love each other. You know, if you're wondering, wow, what does that look like? How do I begin to live out my faith? Or how do I show my love for Christ and my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me just give you a couple ideas. This isn't everything there is to say, but perhaps it's a place to start. Think of some ways you could serve our church. What ministry areas could you jump in and start serving? Do you know of some needs that brothers or sisters around you might have? Are you able to alleviate or help with those? Are you discipling others around you? You know, if you have any questions about how do I do this, you should see me or another elder after the service, and we would love to talk with you more about that. Now, beloved, let me say one more thing here. This is a good place, church, for us to examine ourselves and be sure that we are progressing in the faith. You saw how Jesus commended the Thyatirans for progressing. And indeed, this was a good thing for the Christian life should be one of progression. The Christian life should be one of progression. Alexander McLaren says on this point, for the Christian course, continual progress in an ever-widening area of the life conquered for and filled with Christ manifestly ought to be the law. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth toward the things that are before, we press toward the mark. Every metaphor about the life of the Christian soul carries the same lesson, doesn't it? Is it a building? Then course by course it rises. Is it a tree? Then year by year it spreads a broader shadow and its leafy crown reaches near heaven. Is it a body? Then from childhood to youth, and youth to manhood, it grows. Christianity, then, is growth, continual, all-embracing, and unending. Now, don't get it wrong, brothers and sisters. There's no perfection reached in this life. That isn't what the Scriptures teach. But know this, there should be growth. Sometimes it might even be slow, but nonetheless growth, progression, more and more fruit. I ask this morning, is that you? Are you growing? If you are, even if it's slow going, praise God. That's a sign that he's continuing his good work in you. If you're rather stagnant this morning, why is that? Why is that? Are you drinking from the Word? Are your roots in Christ? Are you looking to Him? Are you walking with the saints? Are you hiding some sin? May the Lord continue to empower our continual growth in Him. So far we've learned two things from this letter to the church in Thyatira. We must remember who Jesus Christ is, and we got to resolve to do good works. Now we're going to look at a third thing. We'll spend a decent bit of time here. Number three, we must reject sin and remove it from our midst. Verse 20. See it there in your Bibles. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So just like Pergamum, Thyatira had some good stuff going on. We've seen that now, but all is not well. There's a problem, a big one. And though they hadn't addressed it, Christ is. He's addressing it right here in this letter. First, we see that there was this wicked seductress within the church whom Jesus calls Jezebel. Now, was this woman's name really?
Ahab's evil wife who imposed immorality and idolatry on Israel through Baal worship. Jesus is saying that this woman, though we don't have a lot of details about her, is comparable to Jezebel. That this woman, she calls herself a prophetess, verse 1. But she most certainly is not. Instead, she teaches, verse 24, the deep things of Satan. Think about that for a moment. Jesus says that this woman actually teaching the stuff of Satan. She might be hanging out and teaching in the church, but really, really, she's working for Satan. Now, what exactly are the specifics of her teaching? Well, again, we don't exactly know. It might be that she was somehow associated with the Nicolaitans. We talked about them last week. So perhaps she was teaching that God's law doesn't really matter, it doesn't really need to be obeyed, and that Christians could actually participate in the iniquity of the culture. So Thyatira, it was a city of many trades, we've mentioned that, but it had these trade guilds, sort of like, though made slightly different than what you might think of as a labor union. And these guilds would celebrate and seek the blessings of and worship false gods, often through these big feasts. It might be that this Jezebel-like woman was telling the Christians that it's perfectly okay to participate in these feasts, to eat the food that was sacrificed to the false gods and participate in the sexual immorality that took place. And you can imagine, by the way, the temptation to do so. Many of these Christians probably just wanted to fit in, not get kicked out of the guild. They needed their job. However it looked exactly, here's what is certainly clear. Whatever she's teaching is false and wicked. And through this teaching, she was seducing some at the church to commit idolatry and sexual immorality. So let that sink in. This is serious. We got big problems in Thyatira. There is this so-called prophetess teaching this filth, but then even more, there are some who are listening to what she's saying. She has seduced a following into idolatry and immorality. Then in verses 22 to 23, we see the language of those who commit adultery with her. Then you see in verse 23, her children, which is speaking not of physical offspring, but spiritual offspring. Meaning, this Jezebel's got disciples. She's got followers. She's got some who are acting just like her. And this has happened in the midst of this church in Thyatira. Jesus says, here's the big problem, Thyatira. Verse 20. You are tolerating this woman. You're tolerating her. The word for tolerate literally means to leave alone. Do you see what Jesus is saying to the church? He's saying, Thyatira, you're just letting this evil go. Just letting this wickedness go. You're not addressing it at all. Brothers and sisters, what are we learning here as we look at the problems in Thyatira? We're learning we must reject sin and we must remove sin from our midst. God rejected it, that's first. So on one level, one of the glaring issues is that there are some in the church who are not rejecting and killing sin, but participating in it. Walking in it. Now, that's never good. That's never right. That's always a problem. That's always dangerous. Surely, Christ isn't pleased with this. He's not. We're reminded here then, brothers, we're reminded. As the church, as the people of Christ, we're to reject sin. Don't hear that as a cliche point. Hear it again as a most essential reminder. We're to reject sin. We're to resist the temptation to disobey Christ, no matter how that temptation comes or who it comes from. We're to kill sin, not walk in. And listen, it might not be that there's a Jezebel who's tricking and seducing us in here, but surely we face the pressure from the culture to conform. To be like the world, to just fit in, to do the things that everyone else does. No, Christ is our Lord. Beloved, as we consider the church in Thyatira, let us be sure to reject idolatry. Reject idolatry. Now you might say, well, good grief, Sam. There's a big difference between Thyatira and our time. And I would reply, some of the gods have changed, but idolatry is still just as prevalent. Examine yourself this morning, my dear friend. It might be that you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, but is there another God sitting on the throne of your heart? Your job? Money? Some sport, a person, acceptance, and First Baptist Church of Perryville. As we consider the problems in the church in Thyatira, let us be sure to reject not just idolatry, but sexual immorality. I think I need to pause here for a moment for, oh, how Satan has drugged many a prey down with this deadly snare. And it's so easy to get stuck in this web. Because if there's anything that our culture has made perfectly normal, it's this sexual perversion. Loved ones, let me remind you of God's law concerning sex. All sexual activity is reserved for one man, one woman marriage. That's God's law. That's God's commandments. Any sexual activity outside of marriage, listen, this is the word of God, it's sinful. So brothers in here, listen, Dennis Prager might claim that pornography isn't awful, but in the eyes of God, it is. It is awful. It's heinous, egregious, wicked, vile. Everyone around you might not say, or they might say, everyone around you, young people, everyone around you, it's no big deal. Just Everyone around you might say that's okay. God does it. God does it. Everyone around you might say, it's Netflix. It's a little nudity. Who cares? God does. God does. His law is clear. His commands are clear. And here's the thing. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If you're struggling in this area, you need help in this area, let me remind you of some truths. The elders love you. This church loves you. You should talk. You should talk to an elder. Or go to a brother and sister and walk alongside them. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not only are you forgiven because of Christ, but you can put to death your sin because of Christ. You can walk in the light. You can. But be sure to listen to his voice this morning. Do not harden your heart. Do not hide. Hear the voice of the Lord. Well, not only do we learn that we should reject sin, but we learn sometimes we gotta remove sin from our midst. In other words, it's not something we tolerate. From this passage and from other texts in the New Testament, we learn that sometimes sin does pop up in a local church. It does. And local churches, scriptures say, this text says, are to confront that sin, are to call those who are in sin to repent, and if there is no repentance, they are to remove them from the fellowship. That's what's going on here, right? Jezebel's in sin, and she's not repenting. And Christ says, you're tolerating her, and you shouldn't be. She should have been made to cease her sinful teaching and living. And if she didn't, she should have been excommunicated. And the same goes for all those who were following her. You know, at first, that might sound kind of harsh and unloving. Dear friends, maybe later on this afternoon, look at two texts that put this so clearly for us. Matthew 18, 15 through 19, and 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. These two texts lay out very clear for us this matter of church discipline and getting rid of the evil that is among you, 1 Corinthians 5, 13. Now, let's be clear. We're not talking about removing from the fellowship those who are struggling with sin, but confessing and repenting, and they need help. We're not talking about that. Totally different story. What's in view here is those who are in sin, listen, and not repenting, but continually walking further and further and further down the path. It's that which must not be tolerated. It's that person who must be removed from the fellowship. You know, there's a strange idea in our day. The true love, you know, it was let people be. Because really, if the church is to be truly loving, they ought not to confront sin. That's uncomfortable. That's awkward. I don't know if we want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's better to just let it go. Live and let live. That's what they say, right? Beloved, that's not so. That's not so. A truly loving church is actually not afraid to have hard or awkward conversations. A truly loving church calls out and warns and pleads with those who are walking in sin. A truly loving church will even remove those who walk in unrepentant sin so that that person might actually somehow be spared in the end. That's real love. Because real love knows this, the real danger is not being uncomfortable. It's sin. Real love sees a brother or sister on the path to destruction and calls out to them, stop, turn, don't go down that path. I don't want you to end up where sin will take you. Where will sin take you? Death. When it has its final product. Death. True love calls back. True love begs, please don't leave Christ. If we don't do that, you know what will happen? The person in sin's soul is in danger. And not just that, but if the sin spreads, the church is in danger. No. We must remove sin. If we must, from our midst, the church. Let's be resolved to reject sin. That's first. And we gotta be clear on this. We can't let sin go. We gotta confront sin. Calling our brothers and sisters to repent because we love them and we don't want them to walk down the path that leads to destruction. We want them to relish in Christ's green pastures. And if we must, in true love, and in order to be faithful to our Lord, let us be faithful to remove sin from our midst. Word of the Lord. There's a fourth thing we learn from this letter. These next three are very quick, by the way. There's a fourth thing we learn in this letter. We must repent when we fall. Verses 21 to 24. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your work. So we see right away that those who were in sin were in great danger. And isn't that always the case with sin? It's dangerous. It's costly. It's like playing with a stick of dynamite that's lit. It's like taking on a grizzly bear. What do you think will happen? To Jezebel, Christ says, this woman, she loves the bed of immorality so much. Christ says, how about this? I'm going to throw her on a bed. It will be the bed of sickness. Literally, a bed of violent illness. And for all her followers, I will throw them into great tribulation. And her children, I will strike dead. Literally, I will kill them with death. Friends, this is sobering. This is hard to take in. It's a reminder, though, isn't it? That sin is not a game. It's not some small thing in the eyes of God. If one continues to hold firmly on to sin, mark this, he or she's in danger. Danger. Their soul is in danger. He gave Jezebel time to repent. Did you see that? He gave this woman time to repent. And look, it's not just her. He gives to those who were committing this idolatry and sexual immorality, he gives them time to repent so that they can avoid the coming judgment. How gracious is Jesus to call out to those who are in folly, to call out to those who are in sin. He calls out to them and says, repent. Avoid this judgment. Don't go down this path, Jesus calls out. It's not good for you. It won't lead to anything good for you. Come back, Jesus says. Turn from your sin and come back to me, Jesus calls out to this church. And and us this morning. That's the call to you. That's the call to me, to us. Listen, if you've got some sin in the closet, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Turn from it and go to Christ. I don't know what awaits you in this life, friend. I'm not a prophet. But I know this from God's word. If you don't repent, and if you stay married to your sin, you will face the bronze feet of Jesus Christ. You will. And no sin is worth that, dear friend. There's not a single sin on the planet that's worth that. So hear the word of the Lord calling to you. Come back. Forsake. Church, wherever we fall and wherever we might be stumbling in sin, let's repent. And you know, repentance is an ongoing thing in the Christian life, isn't it? And here's the wonderful news. All of those who look to Christ are saved. When you go back to Him, He's not angry. He's not scorning at you. He's not going to make you feel like you're just the worst and the most violent that's ever walked the planet. He takes the sheep back. He takes them back. And He fixes all the messes, and He will restore His sheep. He's that kind of shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Why? Why stay with sin? Go to the shepherd. There's a fifth thing our church learns from this letter. We must remain faithful until Christ returns. Verse 24 and 25. To the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I don't lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And that's a straightforward word of Thyatira and us, isn't it? Hold fast. Don't listen to any false teaching. Don't compromise with worldliness. Keep rejecting sin. Be faithful unto me, says Jesus. And do this until I come back and praise His name. He is coming back. You see that? That's implied right in the text. He's coming back. Which leads me to say this quick word to the unbeliever in here. Friend, have you ever considered what Christ's return means for you? For Christians, it's good news. Christ is coming back. But what does it mean for those who aren't in Christ? Are you aware of your current position before the all-seeing eyes of God? Friend, your current plight is a troubling one. Here's the good news. This day, you will turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him, you will be saved. If you will believe in Christ, you will be saved. Here's the truth. Here's what you got to know. We've been talking a lot about sin and holiness this morning. Unbeliever, listen, we're all sinners before God. All of us are guilty. We all deserve the judgment of God. That's true of every single person in this room. But Christ Jesus, He's the Savior of sinners. He died on the cross so that His people will never face the judgment of God, but are forgiven and redeemed. And all who place their faith in Him are safe. Safe from judgment. Safe from God's wrath. All who place their faith in Christ, listen, they're saved to the uttermost. And listen, friend, not only will Christ forgive you of your sins, you feel like a slave this morning? Christ will free you from your sins. Who the Son sets free, it's free indeed. He will free you. He'll give you real life. He'll give you what you're really looking for. He'll meet all the needs of your deep needs that you've got in your soul. He'll meet all those. Christ will. And He'll keep working in you, molding you into His image, and He'll keep you forever. That's good news. That's the gospel. If you will believe in Christ. There's a sixth thing now. It's the final one. And quickly. We must remember what awaits us. What awaits us when He returns? What awaits us, the church, Christians, when it's all said and done? What awaits all His people who by His grace heed His voice and who conquer? Verses 26 and 28 give us the answer. We will rule with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. That's stunning. We will rule with Christ. That's what the text says. What would that be like? What would it be like to rule with King Jesus in the new world? A world perfectly free of all sin and all enemies are crushed and defeated. What will that be like? And look at this. Christ says, I will give to Him the morning star. Oh, this is good. The morning star, friends, the morning star. That's a reference to Himself. In other words, the greatest part about what awaits us in our eternal life is that we will have Christ Himself. He will be with us. We will be with Him. Christ Himself. Christ says, when it's all said and done, you have Me. The greatest of treasures. Most excellent. Most lovely. Most wonderful. Altogether supreme. In His presence there's fullness of joy. And with Him there are pleasures forevermore. We're going to get Christ. We're going to get Christ. That's what awaits the conquerors. That's what awaits those who stay faithful, who listen to Christ, who believe in Christ, who cling to Christ. That's what awaits. So brothers and sisters, First Baptist Church of Perryville, keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on what is to come. Remember what awaits you. And then, with that in your mind and in your heart, press on in faithfulness to Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard hard things and glorious things this morning. You've spoken now, and Your servants have listened. Help us. Help us to be that and to do that which pleases You. Lord, help us now to live out what we've heard. We've heard, Lord, we even right now are looking to You to help us, empower us, fix our eyes on Christ. In the name, may we go forward.